So what do you think are God's requirements in order to be counted as one of his people? Or what are God's requirements to not be under his judgment? Or on what basis does God choose who to bless and who not to bless? These are the kind of issues that Moses is addressing in his section of the Deuteronomy speech that we're looking at today. Remember where we are in the Bible's big storyline. God's taken his people out of Egypt and rescued them, and he's about to bring them over the Jordan River into the promised land. And now Moses is preparing Israel for life in the promised land with his final farewell sermon. And once again, Moses is keen to remind Israel how exactly they got to where they are and how they got into this covenant relationship of blessing with the one true God. And as Moses says in verse 6, he says, "You are a people holy to the Lord your God, for the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." So how did God and Israel get together? God chose his people. They didn't choose him. And that begs a question. Why did God choose Israel? Out of all the people on the earth, why did God choose Israel? Well, it wasn't because of Israel's righteousness. God wasn't giving them a prize for being the best behaved nation on earth or something like that. As Moses actually tells Israel in Deuteronomy in a few chapters' time, he says that he's not giving them the promised land because of Israel's righteousness or their integrity or anything like that. He's giving them the land because of the wickedness of all the other peoples living in the land that he's driving out to replace with Israel. And God didn't choose Israel because of anything Israel had done. It has nothing to do with Israel's actions or their achievements. As Moses says in our reading in verse 7, he says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of peoples." Relatively speaking, Israel's just a little nation. They're not very significant. There's not much to meet the eye. God didn't choose Israel because he was impressed by them, or, you know, because they deserved it for something that they'd done or who they'd become or something like that. So why did God choose Israel? And why did God take Israel out of all the nations in the earth and form this covenant with them? Well, God chose Israel for one reason. He chose them simply because he loved them and that he kept his promises to them. In verse 8, Moses says, "But it was because the Lord loved you, and he kept the oath that he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Israel did nothing to deserve this favor from God, but because God loves Israel, and because of the promises that he'd made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God rescued them. And he brought them to himself and he formed them into his people. And the covenant relationship between God and Israel and all the blessings that come with it is a gift. And it's freely given by God in God's love. And in choosing them, God's made Israel holy. And he's turned Israel into his treasured possession, into the one thing that he values above everything else on all the earth. And it's very much the same for us Christians under the new covenant. If you are a Christian, then it's because God chose you and called you to himself and adopted you into his family through Jesus Christ. You're not in a relationship with God because of anything you've done or because you've impressed God with your righteousness or your holiness or something like that. God called you to him for one reason, simply that he loves you. And because he faithfully keeps his promises made to you in Jesus Christ. And this should give you a great sense of assurance that God will keep you. And also it should give you a great sense of your worth and your value in God's eyes, because he chose you. So God has given this great unmerited gift of a relationship to the people that he loves, to Israel. And it's worth asking the question, how are God's people to respond to such a gift? Well, like we looked at last week in Deuteronomy, the most important part of the law that Moses gives, or God gives through Moses, is the Shema, the hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. God's people are to respond to God's gift of the covenant by loving God. Now that sounds great, but practically, what does loving God mean in our day-to-day lives? And this is the issue that Moses now turns to when he's addressing Israel, and he lays it out for us in verse 9. Moses says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." In practical terms, Moses equates loving God with keeping God's commandments. Because faithfully keeping the covenant terms and the rules of the covenant and the deal of the covenant is how the two covenant parties, God and his people, show love for one another. God loves his people, so he rescues them, and he forms them into his people, and he lives with them in the land, and he blesses them. That's what God has promised to do. And God's people, in return, they love him, and they place him and his law first place in their hearts, and they allow him and his law to flow out into their actions, into the way they live their lives, as they have promised to do. When you think about all the different relationships that you're in, I think it's fairly obvious that mutual faithfulness with our actions and faithfully following the rules of the relationship is something that's needed to sustain, you know, any relationship, all our different kinds of relationships. You know, think about a commercial relationship where, you know, maybe some business partners agree to some terms that are mutually beneficial, and they all put some investment in, and they set up a new business together. You know, and if their business model is sound and everyone acts in good faith towards each other, then the business should be successful and it should be profitable and a blessing for all the partners. But if one of the parties involved in the new business, you know, kind of starts to renege on their contractual duties and what they've agreed to, well, it's not exactly acting in good faith towards their other partners. In fact, if anything, it's kind of hateful. And if one party starts to do that, the business relationship's quickly going to degrade, and it could well lead to the destruction of the business. Or if you think about a parenting relationship, good parents set rules and boundaries for their children because they love them and they want what's best for them. And children, they love their parents by obeying the rules. But if parents renege on their duties of parents, you know, and don't care for their children, don't set rules and boundaries, or if children, particularly as they get older, continually refuse to obey their parents, well, both problems are a failure to love. And it's a problem that damages both the parents and the children, and it can degrade and in extreme situations even destroy the family relationship. Moses is saying to Israel, and he's saying to us, that loving God is not just thinking warm thoughts about him on church in Sunday. In practice, loving God means obeying his commands. The gift of the covenant, it's unmerited. It's a free gift of God's grace. But the gift of the covenant relationship is not unconditional. God loves us and he rescues us and he blesses us as he promises through his covenant. And in return, we are to truly love him with our actions and with our obedience, and not just through lip service. One of the core things about God's character is that he's just. And God justly repays people according to how they respond to him and to his love. And this is true of his chosen people, his treasured possession. God repays his people's response to him through the terms of the covenant. He repays loving obedience with his covenant love, but he repays hateful rebellion with destruction. Let me read from verse 9 again. Moses says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him." Now, if we take this seriously, it presents us with a potentially terrifying problem. That God will repay us, each of us, according to our loving obedience to his commands. Because none of us, not I and not you, have faithfully kept God's commands. We are all guilty of breaking God's commandments, and thus none of us have faithfully loved God with our whole heart. And even Israel, God's treasured possession, chosen by God under the old covenant, who tragically, after Deuteronomy, when you keep reading the Bible, you see that in their story, in their history, they failed to love God with their whole heart once they entered into the promised land, and they actually became as wicked or even more wicked than the evil peoples that God replaced them with. And even Israel was justly repaid by God for their hatred of him. And ancient Israel was destroyed, and only a small remnant survived, and they were sent away from the promised land into exile. So how will we Christians be judged under the new covenant if we break God's commands? Well, as Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands." Another time he said, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. And just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." So we too, as God's New Testament people, are called to love God, and we practically do this by obeying his commands. But the standard of obedience required of God's Christian people is very, very high, isn't it? I'm assuming that few of us here this morning have broken the sixth commandment, literally, you know, "You shall not murder." Yet Jesus said, "You've heard it, that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or a sister will be subject to judgment." Jesus doesn't want just the literal obedience. He wants the total obedience of the heart. And the heart of murder is anger, and he doesn't even want us to have anger, particularly for our brothers and sisters. Is there anyone here who is not guilty of being angry with a brother or a sister? I certainly am. If we are honest, none of us has truly kept the Shema and loved God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength. And as the Bible says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what are we to do? Will God repay us for our failure to lovingly obey his commandments? Well, there is good news. God is faithful to his covenant people, even if we are not. He is indeed just, and our sin and hatred of him must be repaid in full. But God is merciful, and he loves his people, and he loves his church. How can this be reconciled? Well, that is exactly what we celebrate at Easter. Christ himself fulfilled the covenant and its requirements for obedience for God's people on the cross. When Jesus was dying on the cross, if you belong to him, he was your substitute. And Jesus paid the just price and your debt that you owe to God for your sin and your hatred towards him. And that price was your destruction. But Jesus took that for you. And also on the cross, Jesus fulfilled all of God's promises of rescue and faithfulness to his chosen people. And he eternally made us holy. And he eternally made us God's treasured possession. So what is the conclusion of the matter? What shall we do? Well, like Israel, we too are to love God by taking care to follow his commands in the way that we live day to day. Moses' advice to Israel remains valid for us. He says to all Israel in verse 11, "Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today." So like with Israel, we Christians must be careful to follow God's commands. But there's one key difference, because we are under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And so we follow God's commands from a very different place. Because Jesus has fully repaid the debt of our sin. So we are free to love God by obeying his commandments, not out of fear, but out of gratitude and thanksgiving. If we stumble and sin, Jesus himself picks us up and restores us through repentance. It's like the Apostle John says. He said, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So under the new and eternal covenant given to Jesus by his chosen people, those that he's called them back to God, his church, under this covenant, know that Christ himself holds on to you. Love God by taking care to follow his commands. But do so with confidence, knowing that Jesus himself has repaid God in full for your sin. And if you stumble, he will bring you back to repentance. And one day he will indeed present you before the throne of God in perfect holiness, where you will be truly able to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And you'll take your place alongside all of God's people, doing exactly that for all eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace and love and your gift of us, of a covenant relationship with you. And we thank you for your rescue of us from our debts to sin and to death. Forgive us, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for the times when we have not loved you with our whole heart and we have not obeyed your commands. And help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to truly love you in all parts of our lives, both today, tomorrow, and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.